Well, Greg, you want to pray for me?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace that you've allowed us to come here and to hear your word. It's such a privilege that we would be able to hear the very things that come out of your mouth. And we just ask that through the anointed word that it would be salve for our souls and salve for our spirit. And Father, you would join us here together that we may have understanding and be able to walk. Father, I just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would be released to bring about revelation knowledge. And that, Lord God, that we would just understand the accountability that comes from hearing it.
Yes, Lord.
And that, God, that you would just cause us to walk in it. And that you would, by your grace, that, Lord Jesus, by the meditation of our bishop's mouth, that his thoughts would be your thoughts and your
Amen.
Word. And we just thank you, Father, for these things in your Son's name.
Amen. Amen. What I'm going to share with you tonight is from a familiar scripture, and it's some of the thoughts will be really familiar. I think there's a couple of key places that are a little different, but I do know it's the word of the Lord, and I sent an email today saying it was a strategic word, I believe. This interesting thing I'll share with you, and I'll share again Sunday because we our crowd differs a little bit, but this is a time where I've noticed a lot more lately an angelic presence here.
Oh, yeah.
And I have before in the past and have a lot lately. Sunday morning I mentioned to you that I noticed a cluster of angels, and particularly in front of the creche over here. But this, today when I came for Noonday Eucharist, I looked and I saw angels again. There were three. And there were three of different sizes. They were all bigger than people, but they graduated, and on the back of them were written faith, hope, and charity. And the largest one being charity, and then the second one being hope. It's really interesting to me. I was sharing this today at noonday that's interesting because you always, evangelical Christians and charismatics are evangelicals. They're just crazy evangelicals. But evangelical Christians in the West seem to think that faith is the highest level of all. So it's interesting to me to see that hope was a larger angel than faith. And of course, charity was the largest of all. That didn't surprise me. The other one did. And but it shouldn't. We rejoice in hope, Scripture says. And so I don't know all God's doing. I know He's doing some stuff. I keep hearing that Scripture or that verse quote from the Apocrypha from Wisdom. You know, that in the time of their visitation they shall shine and run to and fro like sparks among the reeds and stubble. That's such a prophetic word for us, and it's also such a powerful description of what God does when He visits His people. So let me just share this word to you tonight, and I believe it's really strategic. I thought for weeks now I was going to share it on Sunday morning, but I really felt a release to do it tonight. And so this is for the Wednesday night crowd. It says in Psalm 97, verse 10, hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked, and light is sown like seed for the righteous. Now hear that word again. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness is sown like seed for the upright in heart. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness is sown like seed for the upright in heart. When I saw this, when you sow something, you always expect a harvest. And what the Holy Spirit said is if you sow light, you're going to have a harvest of shine. And if you sow gladness, you're going to have a harvest of joy. And He sows that. And He says here that He does it. Light is sown, gladness is sown. And the key thing He says, it happens for the righteous and for the upright in heart. And it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to visit a person or for the Holy Spirit to fall on a person for the first time or for the 100th time. And for them to experience a renewal and a personal revival. But it's righteousness and uprightness of heart that sustains that thing. And the Lord says here that if you walk in righteousness, you don't have to be concerned about the shine going away. In the time of their visitation, they shall shine and run to and fro like sparks among the reeds and the stubble. You don't have to worry about the shine going away because if you walk in righteousness, He will sow light like a seed in your life, and there'll be a constant new harvest of shine.
Amen.
If your heart is upright, He'll constantly sow the seeds of gladness, so that you'll always have a harvest of joy. It won't run out. Because whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so one of the questions that people ask is, well, how do I sustain what God's doing in our midst and in my life? And it's to walk in righteousness and upright in heart. Because if you do, you'll constantly reap the harvest of light, shine, and joy from God sowing the seeds of gladness in your heart constantly. Now, having said that, turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Because herein is the battle, isn't it? Because if righteousness and uprightness of heart is how this thing is sustained, then the enemy is going to do everything to sabotage that. And it's really important that we do understand the schemes and the wiles of the devil. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first His kingdom, the kingdom of God, and His righteousness. So we talk about righteousness, we're talking about righteousness that flows out of a union relationship with Him. It's not a righteousness of self-effort. It's a righteousness that comes out of oneness, out of union. And what the enemy is going to do is try to create separation so that that union that's yours is not experienced, so that you're not walking in His righteousness, and then you run to a place where the harvest runs out. The seed of light and gladness is no longer being sown in your life, and you're not harvesting it and reaping it. You with me?
Amen.
Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I won't read all these verses, but if you remember in verse 8, it could be a word for a person or for a church or for the body of Christ. And this is a word we've looked at over the last years, many, many times over the last 8 or 9 years. And this calling of the beloved, the bridegroom Christ, calling His beloved to a new place, affirming the place that she had been, but calling her to another place to rise up and come along. That the winter had passed, the time of preparation was over, even the time of testing was coming to an end. There'll be new testing. There's always testing to prepare you for the next place. Right? And so, but the time is over, the winter's passed, you can hear the sound of the turtle dove singing in the land, and it's a time of pruning and singing, rise up and come along, and then He takes her to this new place, the cleft of the rock, the steep pathway, this new place of intimacy and purpose, and the purposes of God. But in verse 15, in light of that happening, in light of Him coming, and calling us to new places, and this is about personal renewal and revival, so all about a person coming into a new place, rising up, being willing to leave the old behind and follow, which is always a hard thing to do. And when we do that, and there's this new place of intimacy and power and passion and glory that we're brought to, the next thing that He says here is that understand that as glorious as it is for you to have a visitation from God, it's also a time where you need to be on the alert. It's a time where you're more vulnerable than any other time. And the enemy doesn't go to sleep. He becomes more diligent than ever before to rob you of what God's doing, to kill and to steal and to destroy. And this is why it's such a strategic word for me, for you, for all of us, that we understand what's going on. Amen. Because what happens sometimes is that when God visits us in a new way, He starts doing a new work in us within a week or even just a few weeks, days or even a few weeks, sometimes after a couple of hours. And He's like doing this work in you, visiting you, may happen after a few months. And we're partying in the Spirit because this is so awesome what God's doing.
Yep.
And we're not even aware. We become ignorant that the thief has snuck in costume. He's beginning to kill, steal, and destroy all the favors, all the things.
Amen.
And suddenly we realize the party is over and we don't know what happened. Okay? So it's significant. I talked to you about this early on, months ago, when the Lord was doing this neat thing about how He wants to intercept. And I know my own personal life, I've had it happen. To be intercepted once He's doing something. And there has to be a new diligence in our own heart to not let that occur anymore. Because He's not going to stop. So, having called her to this new place, having called us to a new place, the bride of Christ, then He gives this admonition. This is not unfamiliar to you, okay? This is very familiar to you. Catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. Her statement is, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures among the lilies." That's almost an irrelevant statement. He's trying to warn her, and she's just celebrating the fact that she's her beloved and he's hers. I'm just so grateful that I know the love of God. This is so good. But we have to be on the alert. And he's trying to call her to be on the alert, and he says, "Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether." And those of you who were here when we did a lot of the study on the Song of Solomon, is that the word Bether means separation. And the goal of the enemy is, in a time of visitation, is to do a work. And when it's done, what he wants to accomplish is that there be mountains of separation. It feels like mountains of separations between you and Jesus. That's what he wants to accomplish. You understand me? When God visits you, the enemy has a plan. And that plan starts. Now, you need to understand this. In some ways, well, you hear the statement before, that the difference between how I see myself and how you see me are my blind spots. You realize that the enemy has watched you all of your life. And he knows your tendencies and habits better than you do. He's watched you react to certain circumstances and pressures and temptations again and again. So he knows exactly where you're the most vulnerable. He knows exactly where your weakest places are. And he's not going to try anything new as long as the old stuff keeps working. You hear me? He's observed you all your life. He knows what it takes. The need to be accepted, the feeling, or if you get rejected, or if the pressures, or if there's financial stuff, or whatever, if it's immoral issues, or he knows the false comforters that we've all fallen into. And so the moment God visits us, you got to get it. The plan immediately begins with the goal that he'll create mountains of separation between you and Christ in your experience. Nothing can separate you from his love. But all of us have known what it is to feel separated from him.
Amen. I feel good.
And you can't walk in faith when that's going on. Because it's hard to believe. The accuser of brethren has got your attention too much.
Amen.
So now he goes on, he says again, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards." Over and over again in the Song of Solomon, he uses the term garden or vineyards. And if you remember, the first time he uses the word vineyard is the bride, the Shulamite, having been brought into the inner chamber. The first revelation she has about herself is her own brokenness and frailty. "I'm black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not stare at me, for I'm swarthy, for the sun has burned me. My mother's sons, my brothers, were angry with me. And they made me caretaker of the vineyards, but I have not taken care of my own vineyard." That's her testimony. That she realizes the condition that she's in spiritually, and she realizes that one of the reasons is that her brothers have got her so involved in helping take care of other people's lives and hearts that she's not taking care of her own heart and her walk with him. That's why Jesus said, "Follow me, come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Be with him first. My vineyard has to be in good shape, or I'm not ever going to be able to effectively care for other people's vineyards. Ever. We've got to move and minister out of fullness and wholeness. I'll never be able to minister the love of Christ unless I'm convinced of it in my own life. And if you're like me as a fallen person, I have to be convinced of it over and over and over again. So being in his presence, cultivating and owning my vineyard so that everybody else doesn't own it is so significant. We have ministry to do. It's part of our stuff. But we have to own our own vineyard. See, people, I hear this all the time. People, it's a real popular thing in the West to say, you know, God first, family second, whatever your ministry is third. No, it's just like God first, God second, God third, God fourth. And I'm telling you, if God's first, all the other things will have their proper balance for you and for them. Amen? But now look at the last part of the Song of Solomon, the very end. Now here, listen to her testimony. "My very own vineyard is at my disposal." What a difference between I'm not taking care of my own vineyard, and now my very own vineyard is at my disposal. I've got a handle now on my walk with the Lord. It's not my what's going on inside of me, my heart, my vineyard. That's what the vineyard represents. My heart now is at my disposal It's not controlled by what people do and other people say about me or do, hurt my feelings or whatever, what's going on around me, other people's behavior. My vineyard's at my disposal. And I don't know how to explain that, but I hope you hear what he's saying here. It's an awesome thing. It's a real sign of maturity and union. My vineyard's now in good shape. And nobody else can mess with my heart. That's one thing I'm the only one who has control over. They might can hurt me. They can take things away from me. They put stresses in my life. But in the end, my vineyard, my heart walk with the Lord is between me and Him. And nobody can rob me of that anymore. That's a cool thing. Okay? Now, in chapter 2, again, he says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. Now, here's the key thing. He talks about the fact when your heart is in blossom, what does that represent again? Visitation from God. He's just called us to a new place, a new visitation from the Lord. And so as a result of that, there's just the fruitfulness of the life of Christ coming forth. He's built highways to Zion, your heart. Jesus is moving in a fast lane way. This is the activity of Christ in your heart. It's not like an 8-lane interstate now. You with me?
Amen.
So your vineyard's in blossom. The visitation from God's happening. There's just this fruit-bearing thing that's happening. You're not producing it. It's just coming from Him. And He's just producing fruit in your heart. Your vineyard is in blossom. But the thing in this verse, the key is that's when you have to be careful. When our hearts begin to blossom, our tendency is to think, whew, I'm out of the place I was in. It may not have been a terrible place. Where she was at before wasn't a terrible place, but it was the dull place. It wasn't the place God had for her. There's always these new things God's taken us to. So in this new thing, this visitation from God, being called to a higher place, further up and further in, we get so grateful that we're where our hearts have longed to be. From that place that she lived, she could see the mountains he was calling her to. The secret place of the steep pathway. She could see that mountain. And we see the mountain. When God's doing a work in our life, we're always seeing the next place going, God, I want to go there. Lord, thank you that Craig's head was healed. Now I want to see the blind healed here at Eucharist, Lord. I want to see deaf people healed instantly, Lord. I want to see people raised from the dead. I want to see spiritual people raised in the spirit. I want to see people get saved. I want to, where I go, you put the lost in front of me and people come to Christ immediately. More, Lord, of what you do. It's not just about the stuff and more your presence, my union to be deeper with you, Lord. The whole denarius. We're wanting that, right? And then when God takes us and bumps us up to the next place, it's not the last place. It's the next place. There'll never be a last place until we see Him face to face, right? We come to that next place, we're so glad that what our hearts longed for, we're now experiencing, we let our guard down. We're so glad that we're in this place that it feels safe. But you need to understand that there's real danger. Because it's when your heart's in blossom that the foxes come to do what? Ruin the vineyards. They want to ruin your visitation from God. You say, well, Chuck, does that happen to you? Yeah. Has it happened to you this time? Yeah. There's been the attempt. And I'm telling you, you think, I've done this thing for so many years. I've walked with the Lord for 34 years. I've been teaching the Song of Solomon for 30 years. I've been teaching the Bible for 32 years. So you should never get surprised, right? You get to the place where when you come to the next place, you're partying in the Spirit, you're not going to get vulnerable again. It's going to be easier, right? No. Because you see, the next step, every new step means more plunder you take from the enemy. More you push back the gates of hell. And so he's going to be that much more intent and intense about ruining that thing that God's doing. Hear me?
Amen.
God, give them a Pentecostal spirit. There should be more amens than what I'm getting.
Amen.
Good Lord Almighty.
Come on, give them a Pentecostal spirit, Lord.
That's right. Catch the little foxes for us. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyard while our vineyards are in blossom. The other thing that always ministers to me in the Scripture is he says, our responsibility is to put our foot down. Catch the foxes for us. Because that's what's at stake. The us thing. the relationship. Not even stop loving me, but just that thing, that new place, the secret place of the steep pathway where he sees my form and hears my voice in a new way. I see his form, hear his voice in a new way. That's what's at stake. That's why he says, catch the foxes for us. And isn't it interesting that he identifies the fact that they're foxes, but he says, you got to catch them. You got to put your foot down. There's grace to do it. I'm in Christ. There's grace to do it, but I've got to do it. The interesting thing, too, I was telling somebody a week or two ago, I said, it's always amazed me about this, is that what I've always looked at when I look at the Scripture, I always think about, we've always talked about the little foxes. And the emphasis is about the little things. We kind of have our guard out for, like, big sins. But what we don't pay attention to are the little sins, like attitudes or little fears or anger, a little resentment, just creeping in little things, you know what I'm saying? But here's what really hit me the other day, about a week or two ago, when I was just with the Lord. The Lord said, Chuck, you've always talked about the little things. That's good, because that's where people miss it. You got to catch the little things. The word here actually is the word young. You got to catch those things early on, the littlest thing, the littlest attitude that would compromise righteousness and be upright in heart. I had to send a letter today that I didn't want to send. It was one of those alpha male letters, which I don't like to do. I wrote this letter. I said, you know, usually when I get combative things, or I get involved in combative things, I just ignore them, because boys will be boys. But I just don't do that thing, because I can't stay clean and clear. But every once in a while, I get drugged into a situation where I just absolutely have to. It took me 3 hours to write this little letter, because I had to really make sure that it wasn't about anger, resentment. It was just saying, this is wrong, but I really love you, but this is wrong. You with me? Even the littlest thing I couldn't deal with. I couldn't let allow to build up. But here's the thing that's cool. The Lord showed me a couple weeks ago. He said, what you haven't paid attention to is I use the word foxes. I didn't say little deer or little bears, you know, or little muskrats. Foxes are always considered the smartest creatures in the woods, the most cunning of all. He said, it's not just that the little things come, but they're smart things. The enemy knows you well. He knows your tendencies well. He knows the buttons that are easy to push. And so he's super intelligent. So it's a brilliant warfare that he wages against us, because he wants to ruin the blossoming that's going on in our heart. Amen. He wants to ruin the righteousness so that we come to a place and suddenly there is no joy. And what happened to the shine? We're no longer harvesting it because God's not sowing it into a righteous and upright heart, because we've allowed the enemy to outsmart us again. And I can assure you that in the times in your life when you've known visitations from God, I can almost guarantee you that that slipped away, whether it was a day ago, a day later, hours later, weeks later, months later, a year later. At least the category that drug you down was in the same category every time. Anger, control, pride category, insecurity, financial stuff, lust issues, whatever they might be. Self-defense thing, I can tell you, it's probably all in the same category. You hear me?
Amen.
And it won't come. And so the smart stuff the enemy sends, they're little smart bombs, and it won't come big. It'll be little things that pull you in to that stronghold again.
Amen.
A little place where you're tempted to get afraid and you give in, or you're tempted to envy and you give in, attempted to go fall into pride and you give in, to be defensive and you give in, to watch something you're not supposed to watch. I can assure you, people who have a visitation from God, they struggle with things like pornography, and there's a real visitation and a real deliverance and freedom for them, and then 4 months later they find themselves back into it. It didn't start back into it with heavy duty pornography. They started looking at little things, compromising just a little bit. Little foxes. And that one compromise led to the next, the next, and suddenly, it's not little foxes anymore. It's giants stomping all over the vineyard, And there's this mountains of separation, and you don't know what happened. And can you get back there? You hear me? That's why this is such a strategic word for us. Because it's awesome. Listen, I have these on my porch, those of you who know, have these gas heaters. It's awesome to light those things, but if they don't stay lit, it doesn't mean a whole lot. Because in a few minutes, you'll be freezing again. I have them to keep the porch warm so I can hang out there for a while, which I'm going to do tonight after worship practice. So getting lit's cool because that gives you hope. Oh, man, it's lit. But then 5 minutes later, if it goes out, and that's what happened. I've got one that I was given years ago and another one that was given to me. And one doesn't work. And the other one was like working one night a few weeks ago. And after every 5 minutes, it would go off. I'm not going to do this because it was getting old. So I just got a new one. Now, somebody said, well, you can get those fixed. Okay, I'll get them fixed. I have three of them that work. But I got one now that when I turn it on, it stays on. Go to Mobile, get lit. But if you can't stay lit, what's the point?
Exactly.
Come here to Noonday Eucharist or service and get lit up. Get fired up. But if you can't keep the fire going, what's the point? This is a nostalgic memory, how cool it was for a week or two to not be so self-conscious and guilty and fearful and ashamed. To be free and walk in authority with Christ, really experiencing what it means to be seated in the heavenly places with Him, knowing your union with Him.
Amen.
The point of getting lit is to stay lit, is to burn until Jesus comes again.
Amen. I believe it.
You hear me? That's why this is so important.
We can do it.
Catch the little foxes for us, Amen. He says. Because the little foxes come to ruin the vineyard while the vineyards are in blossom. Now hear what he says. Listen to this. He said, well, Bishop, I've done it. I did it again. Like I was having so much fun. And it's like joy and gladness had overtaken me and sorrow and sighing and fled away. And now here I am again. And it's not good. And I can look back and see the things I've entertained, behavior, the thoughts. So what do I do? This is what he says. Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle. Now, gazelles are not slow movers. You know what you do? You just tell your beloved. Okay, here I am again. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle. And I'm going to get before you and pay whatever price I have to pay for my porch heater to get lit again. And then show me how to keep it clean so it'll stay lit. It's real complicated, isn't it? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good word, Bishop.